as I began to think about communion again, I was reminded of the words of St. Paul. We'll perhaps come to them again later on. But he said that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I was challenged myself when I read those words again and thought about them. Do we really proclaim the Lord's death when we break bread? Do we really, in our hearts, encapsulate all that he has done for us? Do we consider it? Do we remember it as we're breaking bread? Or is it sometimes something that becomes almost habitual? And I think tonight God just wants to show us the continuity of his blessing that runs through Scripture. And when we arrive at the communion, to rejoice in his goodness and in the greatness of his love. Just a couple of weeks ago, it was the time when Easter, Passover and Ramadan all coincided. Now we'll talk about two of them. But you know, it was a wonderful time when we remembered that we were rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus, as the Jewish people were remembering their redemption from Egypt. And that's where I thought we would start tonight. Those two faiths offer us a living hope. Passover was of itself a joyful celebration. And that's what communion can be too. Within our hearts, we can be joyful. We can rejoice in the goodness of God. And I wanted to start with the account of Passover and see how it runs through into the life of Jesus and leads into his crucifixion. And in his wonderful way, God has laid out his plan, beginning with Passover, and it will follow through into the experience of Jesus, as you will see. In Exodus chapter 12 and the third verse, they are told there, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Now the important part there is the 10th day of the month. That was the 10th of the day called Nisan. And God told them that this day would, from this time, be the beginning of their year. It's called in Hebrew the head of the year. They have two heads of the year. They have this one here at Passover, and then the other one is at Rosh Hashanah, which usually comes in September, sometimes slightly forward. But that was the 10th day of the month, and he said, you are to take a lamb that is 1 year old. Now a lamb, when it's 1 year old, is just coming into the prime of life. Remember that bit? And it is to be a lamb without blemish. Now, God only wants the best. God wants the very best. And the children of Israel had to go to their flocks and they had to find their best lamb for God. Now that's, of course, understood. I remember hearing a story once many years ago from a missionary who had been somewhere out in Africa, and a lady came down to the river, and she was bringing with her two children. One was perfectly fit and the other one had a terrible limp and could hardly walk. And there were crocodiles in the river, and the people in this area believed that the crocodiles were gods. And so this woman, when she got to the bank of the river, she threw her healthy son into the river as a sacrifice. And the missionary happened to notice, I don't know how, but he happened to see what had happened. And he said, Mom, are you crazy? Why did you throw a perfectly good child into the river? You know, a perfectly good child. And And she just looked at her with disdain. And she said, "Our gods demand the best. Don't know about yours," which was a challenge, I guess. But here, God is saying to the children of Israel, "I want a lamb that is without blemish. You are to keep it until the 14th day." So in other words, you've got to keep it for 4 days. And after that, the lamb will be sacrificed. You'll put the blood on the doorpost. And for the coming days, you will eat matzah. You know what matzah is, don't you? It's like a crisp wafer that the Jewish people were told to eat. And he explained to them why. Because they were going to eat in haste, and they would not have time to prepare normal bread, because that would take time to rise. And also, matzah has no leaven in it. It's an unleavened piece of biscuit, almost. And God said, "I want you to eat matzah for the next 7 days. Eat unleavened bread. Leaven representing sin. I want you to separate out sin from your households, and I want you to eat unleavened bread for the coming 7 days." And he said, "You are to eat it with matzah with bitter herbs." Now, the bitter herbs, when they were incorporated into the Passover meal later on, were to remind the children of Israel of the terrible time that they were having up until this time in Egypt. The bitter herbs would be a constant remembrance of the hardness that they were enduring. God said this will be a day to remember, a day to celebrate, a festival to God from generation to generation. I don't know how many generations have passed since God gave that instruction, but it's about 3,250, 3,300 years. So a number of generations have passed. God said that these things, these instructions, will be for a perpetual regulation. You are always to carry them out. And it's amazing that the Jewish people to this very day, they all, or almost all, remember Passover and observe Passover. They still honour God by doing this and by eating the matzah, the bitter herbs, and we'll look at some other things in just a moment. And in verse 46 of Exodus 12, he says, "Nor are you to break any of the bones of the lamb." So they've got a perfect lamb which they will sacrifice. When they eat it, it has to be roasted. It has to be eaten complete. I didn't like the idea of that, but he says, eat it all with its head and its innards. Everything has to be consumed. Anything that is not consumed that night must be cut, must be burned and thrown away. So that was the ordinance. Now, why do I tell you that? Because by some wonderful plan of God, much of that happened within the last days of Jesus, which to me illustrate the continuity and the planning of God, the purpose of God, that the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the earth was prophesied and predicted in the Passover. To show you what I mean, Jesus, you remember, came into Jerusalem from Bethany and Bethphage after he'd been in Lazarus' home, and he came in days before the Passover, and it is calculated that he entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan. Jesus, like the lamb who was 1 year old, Jesus was in the prime of life. He was just reaching his prime at 30-ish years old. Jesus was without blemish. In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, it says, "He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. We know that Jesus was taken before the high priest. He could find no fault in him, so he sent him on to Pontius Pilate. Pilate questioned Jesus, and he could find no fault in him. And he washed his hands of him, because he said, I find no fault in him. I don't want to have anything to do with any bad thing that should happen to him. I don't want to be responsible for his death. And his wife had warned him about that. When Jesus hung on the cross, he gave up his life. He didn't die there and just die naturally. Jesus surrendered his life. And because of that, when the soldiers came to examine the bodies or to break the bones of the bodies of the people who are hanging on the cross, in order that they should die before Passover should begin, when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, because he had already cried out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And with that, it says, he yielded up the ghost. So not a bone of his body was broken. So Jesus has become our Passover. Jesus has become our perfect sacrifice. Now we know this, but I think sometimes it's good that we remind ourselves of these things at communion. So that when we break bread, we are concentrating. We're not just abstractly thinking of the death of Jesus, but we're thinking of the wonder of all that God had planned and all that God did to bring Jesus to the cross, and that the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, was made for us. Those were the coincidences. Now in John chapter 13, when we read of Jesus joining with his disciples, they partook of their Passover meal. It's lovely, really. Jesus sent them into the city, and I was often puzzled when it said, Jesus sent them into the city, and they said, well, where are we going to go? And he said, well, go to such and such a house, and just knock on the door, and ask the man, where is the room that we're going to eat Passover? And he will show you an upper room, which is beautifully furnished. Everything is already made ready for you. And I thought, that's quite strange, really. Why would someone, some stranger, just suddenly hand over part of his house for someone at Passover when he would be busy himself and want to be busying himself with his own Passover celebration? But it was a huge privilege for a person to be asked by a rabbi, may I use your room? May I use your house? Just as when, you remember, Jesus needed the donkey to ride into Jerusalem. And he said, just tell them to say the master has need of him. And the person owning the donkey immediately realized what a great privilege it was for him to offer his donkey, and this man to offer his house. But as they sat there, one of the things that struck me as remarkable was that while they were getting ready for their Passover, that Jesus took off his garment, put a towel around himself, and it says he went and he washed the disciples' feet. But when he came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, come on, you can't do this. No, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. He said, if you're going to wash my feet, I need washing all over, because I'm not a good person. I'm not worthy just to have my feet washed. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, no, that's not right, Peter. Anyone who has already had a bath does not need to be bathed all over again. They only need to have their feet washed. And I was struck by this when I was reading it one day, that there's a beauty in this when we come to communion. We know that when we come to communion, we have to examine ourselves. I'm going to come to that later on, but we have to examine ourselves and make sure that we are ready. But so that when we come to the communion, we cannot need washing all over, because we've already been washed. If we have received Jesus as our personal Saviour, we've been washed in his blood. We've been cleansed. And that is a perpetual and eternal cleansing that I don't need to go through again. I'm cleansed. And that's something I can rejoice in. That's something I can proclaim when I'm breaking bread. Hallelujah! I'm cleansed. I remember one time when I went through a real big testing time, and the Lord pointed out to me just about everything I had ever done wrong in my whole life, and I had to confess it all, and it was a very harsh and breaking time. But I remember afterwards, I just went outside and I just jumped up and down and I said, I'm free! Because I knew that I had got rid of absolutely everything. And you know, we can rejoice in the fact today that as we come here to break bread, the Lord will come and he will wash our feet. Because our feet have probably got a bit dirtied in the ways we've had to walk, the places we've had to go. And things of the world have come upon us, but in Jesus' terms, it's only made our feet dirty. So as we come to communion, we're saying, thank you, Lord, that I've already been bathed, but would you please wash my feet? I really feel that in order to get intimately close to you, I need to have my feet washed again. I thought that was a lovely illustration of Jesus' love and his humility, and at the same time he brought this out that was all that the disciples needed, was to have their feet washed. In the Passover service, I don't know if you know anything about Passover, but there are, when they sit for the meal and they go through the service, they call it the Haggadah. And it's also called a Seder meal. That Seder just means in order. It's all laid out in order. You can get a book and follow it. But during the course of the Passover, they drink four cups. They eat matzah. They eat bitter herbs as the reminder of Egypt. They also eat something else. Bitter herbs is called maror. They also eat something else called charoset, which is sweet, to just tell them of the good things of God. But also, they drink wine. Now, I suppose this is what makes Passover a very jolly time, I don't know. But it's a very happy time. It's a time of laughter as well as seriousness. There's a mingling of both seriousness and laughter. There's fun for the children, because part of the matzah, one of the matzah, they have three layers of matzah, and one of them is taken out and it's broken, and half of it is hidden, so that the children could go find it at the end of the Passover. But during the Passover, as I say, they drink four cups of wine. Each person has four glasses of wine. And they're named after the experiences of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. The first one is called the cup of sanctification, because God had promised to the children of Israel, I will bring you out of Egypt. I will lead you out with my strong right arm. And that's the first cup they drink, the cup of sanctification. Now, to us, sanctification means being set aside. But they had been brought out of Egypt in order to be set aside to walk with God through the wilderness to the promised land. The second thing that God promised them was, I will free you from bondage. And that's called the cup of deliverance. So the second one, the cup of deliverance. Now, it was at this point that they would sit back and they would have a slap-up meal. Everything had been prepared before, the day before. So everything is ready for them to have a really lovely meal now. After the meal, they drink the third cup. I think they're getting a bit dizzy by now. But they drink the third cup, and this one is called the cup of redemption. Remember, God said to them, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. This is the cup that Jesus took. You remember it says, and when he took the cup when he had supped after the meal, saying, this cup is my blood of the new covenant. This do in remembrance of me. So the cup of redemption, which had reminded the children of Israel that they'd been brought out of Egypt, they'd been redeemed out of Egypt, Jesus said, that now has a totally different significance for you as believers. Because this cup becomes my blood. And when he had broken the matzah, you know, it says he had given thanks. That's a particularly Jewish blessing that he would have pronounced over it. And then he said, this is my body, which is broken for you, or which is given for you. And so there they have these significant factors that we also have in our communion service. And the final cup was called the cup of praise, because God also promised the children of Israel, I will make you my people. You are my people. And that they called, when they drank that cup, they remembered those words, and they called that the cup of praise. Praise God, hallelujah, we are his people. And in the same way, we can praise God, we can rejoice, because we are his people too. And as we break bread, and as we partake of the wine, we remember we are his people. In Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus said, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink of it with you in my Father's kingdom. So this cup is eternal, because we are going to drink of this cup when we're in glory, or when we're in the New Jerusalem. It will be a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus. And we are privileged to take part in that today. In following the pattern of Passover, as I've already said, we are to examine ourselves before we partake of the cup and of the bread. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as I've already said, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, remember in our reading it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he said, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are sealed in God. We know, according to the Word of God, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And that's what we're proclaiming tonight. We're proclaiming that our lives are sealed and they're hidden with Christ in God, and they're protected and preserved until the day when Jesus comes. And oh, I hope it's soon. I really pray over and over, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. But until that moment, until that time, our lives are sealed in him. And he also says that in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We are to rejoice in trials. Give thanks to God for trials, because the trials, tribulation, worketh patience, patience experience hope. So, Lord, thank you for the trials I'm going through. It's difficult, isn't it, to say thank you. I remember when we were in a particular church and the pastor there used to say, now come on, now thank the Lord for the trials you're going through. And I used to think, oh, yes. But it's very difficult. But Peter says here that we are to understand that we will face trials, but that we will be refined as by fire, and that that will bring glory to God. It will bring us into glory, but it will bring glory to the name of the Lord. And he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we don't necessarily have to see God with our natural eye, but not having visually seen him, we know him and we love him and we trust him, because we know the sacrifice that he has made for us. And he says, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Anyone feeling inexpressible and glorious joy? Oh, but we're in church. But God has given us this inexpressible and glorious joy. And it's wonderful sometimes, isn't it, when you're praying and suddenly your heart almost bursts with gratitude. And you just say, well, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for the many good things you've done. I'm going through a horrible time at the moment, but thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done. And I rejoice in you with exceeding great joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, it's very reassuring, isn't it, to just know, Lord, I've put my trust in you, and I'm receiving the result of that faith, the salvation of my soul. My body may not be doing too well, but my soul is all right, and my spirit is saved forever. And I think that we should learn to rejoice and to proclaim the Lord's death, not only when we're taking communion, but every day, wherever we are, to thank you, Lord, for all your goodness and for your mercy. It's quite, I found it almost, I shouldn't be so unkind, but almost amusing. He says, concerning the prophets who wrote about all these things, you know, they wish they could have seen them, and they wish they could have known how it would all work out, but they just had to write it down and predict it, because it was preserved for you at this time. And we are so privileged that we are the ones who have been chosen to observe and to partake of all the good things that have been predicted from the very beginning. And now we, because of Jesus, are partakers of all his goodness. I was tempted to speak through Ephesians chapter 1. You can look it up for yourself. It's an absolutely amazing chapter telling us of all the good things that God has done. But looking at the clock, there's not time. But you know, you want to read it. And it ends by talking about the unsurpassing power that God exerted when he raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, God exerts power at all times in many different ways. But there it talks about the unsurpassing power that God exerted. Can you imagine that? When God created the earth, he spoke and the earth was created. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it wasn't even the sun yet. The earth was flooded with light simply at the word of God. And when God created each of the portions of the world and everything there was, he spoke and they were created. When he created man, he took his hands and he took from the soil of the earth and he created in a different way, and he breathed his spirit into man so that we are separated from all other creatures. And yet, when Jesus died on descended into hell. God exerted mighty power in order to raise up Jesus from the dead. And it says that that mighty power which God exerted to raise up Jesus is also invested in us so that we may live lives righteous and worthy before Him. That power that God exerted is available in order to purchase our salvation. And to me, that is the most amazing and wonderful fact that I could ever begin to try to understand. God used His almightiness in order that we might be here tonight to worship Him, to praise Him, and to break bread together. And I think it would be fitting if we just sing one.